We're going to have our Bible reading now, and God Bless is going to come and read for us. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning is coming from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. I read, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full." This is the word of the Lord.
And verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, a couple of verses for us to think about this morning. And if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to Matthew 6 and those two verses, verses 5 and 6. Thinking, it's quite easy to lose sight of what it is to be a Christian. Do you think? To be a Christian, I've said this before, isn't just to believe in Jesus, but it's to follow him, isn't it? I mean, Jesus never once said, "Come and believe in me," although, of course, believing in him is important for our salvation. But it was, the call was always, come, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross every day and follow me. You know, that was the call, wasn't it, to those early disciples? Come and follow me, which basically means we pattern our life around or after Jesus. And that's what the first disciples sought to do. You know, what he taught, they obeyed. What he said, they believed. What he did. They copied him, they patterned him. And in the Sermon on the Mount, a whole new way of living is kind of unveiled to us. And as I said before, Jesus didn't just teach it, he lived it. He lived it out. And it's a way of living that is upside down. And in some respects, it might not even feel or seem like it's life-giving. And yet it is a way to life in all its fullness. I mean, if you think about the life of Jesus, from the moment he began his public ministry, his life was pretty much on a downward trajectory. No, it began with crowds, didn't it? It began with loads of people eager and curious to hear and be healed, and, you know, and crowds of people. And yet, when he's on the cross, there's only a few around. You know, John, his closest friend, Mary, his mother, and a few other women. The crowds had been dispersed, scattered, hiding. From the moment we decide to follow Jesus, we kind of step onto a very similar path. It's like the path of death, really. And yet, the irony is that that actually is a path to life. Dying to self, self-denial, taking up our cross, following Jesus. And maybe that's why the Sermon on the Mount seems so hard. Because it goes against the grain. It goes against all that, you know, the way people live life. Just before we turn to those two verses, I want to remind you of a verse we've highlighted a number of times. Chapter 5, verse 20. When Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." gulp. You can't just brush over a verse like that, can you? And then chapter 6, verse 1, where we have this section, verses 1 to 18, a section where Jesus covers giving, prayer, and fasting. So he begins that section in verse 1 by saying, "Be careful not to practice your acts of righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." So righteousness, acts of righteousness, that's what Jesus is kind of dealing with. And he hones in on the big three, really. Giving to the needy, which we looked at last week. Prayer, which we'll look at today and also next week, over 2 weeks. And then fasting. So Jesus hasn't just chosen these at random. These were the kind of pillars of Jewish righteousness. Now, if you wanted to know whether somebody was righteous in the first century or they were a good Jew, then these are the things that would tell you. Okay, let's turn to verses 5 and 6 then. And you'll see there's a kind of very obvious parallelism in these two verses. I'll point it out to you. So there are things that are kind of repeated. So it begins, "And when you pray." Verse 6 begins, "But when you pray." And then we're told how not to pray and how to pray. So, "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they have loved to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." So that's how not to pray. And that's paralleled by, "Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen." And then the third kind of parallel, if you like, is at the end of verse 5, "Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full." And then it finishes in verse 6, "Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When Jesus talks about the hypocrites who love to pray in the synagogues and standing on street corners, he's not describing an imaginary situation. He's not saying, "Can you imagine people doing such a thing? Can you imagine if somebody would stand on a street corner, a busy street corner, and lift up their hands and pray?" No, this is what actually happened. Jews would pray 3 times a day. In the morning when they got up, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was the time of sacrifice, and then in the evening before going to bed. But what was happening is that some Jews would schedule their day so that they just happened to be at the busiest place, say at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the time of prayer. Or they just happened to be passing by the synagogue, which, by the way, wasn't just a place of worship one day a week. It was the community center. It was the hub. It's where everything kind of centered around the synagogue. In other words, they were choosing the most traveled and the most populated places to pray. Very, very deliberate. So who was their audience? Other people. People walking by. People who are doing whatever they were doing. People. So their audience was simply people. No more, no less. I want us to think for a moment about the sad irony of that. Prayer in its simplest forms, I think we would agree, is conversation with God. Now, can you imagine doing something for a purpose and never using it for that purpose? I'll give you an example. Imagine you've invited some family or friends around for an evening meal. And you spend all day, you know, preparing, cutting, chopping, boiling, all everything, and all the aroma of the food is starting to fill the house. And it's just, you know, this fantastic meal, smelling delicious. But just before family and friends arrive, you take a picture of this gourmet meal that you've prepared, and you post it on Facebook, and then you put it in the bin. Now, what's the purpose of the meal? That it be posted on Facebook? Was that the purpose of the meal? No, of course not. The purpose of the meal is that you would share an evening with family or friends over a kind of jovial conversation, happy times shared together. And Jesus is saying that the purpose of prayer is not for other people, that they are impressed, that they think, oh, wow, you're really spiritual. And from the outside, they would have looked incredibly righteous, wouldn't they? And yet Jesus is saying, actually, what they're doing has got very little of, if anything, to do with God. And he says, they've received their reward in full. Which basically means that they've got exactly what they wanted. You know? People to think well of them. People to be impressed. People to think, wow, I wish I was like that. I wish I was as religious and as devoted as they are. So in verse 5, Jesus said, the purpose of praying is not to impress anyone. If it is, then we will get exactly what we want. But it's, of course, of very little substance, isn't it? The reward, the applause, the thoughts of what people might think of us. No, that person really loves God. No, they're really into this Jesus thing. They've put me to shame. And yet Jesus sees it very, very differently, doesn't he? That's the reward, of course, but that's as deep as it goes. In verse 6, Jesus offers an alternative. So verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So when you close the door or go into your room, close the door with the intent to pray, who is your audience? God. God and God alone. So being in a room alone with God in a posture of prayer will inevitably help to set us free from those other motives of impressing people. Okay, so is Jesus saying we should always go into a room, close the door and pray in secret? Is that what he's saying? I would say absolutely not. Jesus is not prescribing how we are to pray. I'm not sure Jesus ever prescribes or tells us that you must do it this particular way. I think what Jesus is saying is that prayer is about conversation and it is with God. It's about seeking God, and the best way of practicing communion with God, or strengthening our prayer muscle, if you like, is to be alone. That is the best way to strengthen our prayer muscle. For there are no distractions, no temptations, nobody to impress. And when our attention is solely on God, of course, we will find him, we will meet him there. Well, what about the Pharisees? Is God there with them on the street corner when they're praying and everyone's impressed? Is God present? Yes, theoretically he is. God is everywhere. But when you're in a private place with the intention to pray, you are personally conscious of his presence. I love what Eugene Peterson says when he paraphrases verse 6. He says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so that you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his presence. See, prayer is ultimately about conversation with God, about being in his presence, listening to him. And our whole focus is on God. See, the problem, of course, with the hypocrites, is that their focus was not on God, it was on people. So how do we pray with other people and keep our focus on God and not on other people? I'm sure you've been in a situation, you're praying maybe with a group of you praying together. It's almost impossible, isn't it, to be not be conscious of other people? How can we keep the focus on God alone, even when we're with other people? By practicing, if you like, and maybe that's not the best word, by being alone with God. The more often we do that, we kind of carry that into any time when we're praying. I think I used the illustration last week about giving. You know, if you drive a car, for example, you don't even think about, how do I get this thing started? You know, do I press this pedal? Do I press this pedal? You just automatically do it, don't you, without even thinking. If we're praying alone with God, and it is only you and him, then when you pray with others, that will continue. You will be able more and more to keep the focus on him. I hope that makes some sort of sense anyway. I'm sure you've noticed as well that Jesus talks about a reward. He actually talks about it on three occasions. He talks about in giving, you know, if you're just again, trying to impress people, there's your reward. Well done, what a generous person. But if you don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing, there's a reward. Again, when praying, Jesus refers to a reward. There's the reward for those who do it in the street corners. You know, wow, amazing. And then there's the reward that Jesus gives to those who choose to pray quietly and secretly. And it comes up again when Jesus refers to fasting. So I guess a question to ask is, what is this reward? And I think some Christians feel a bit uneasy even thinking about the concept that God would reward his people. What is that reward? Some people think the reward is actually God himself. 10, 15, 20 minutes one-on-one with God, the creator of the universe. Other people think it's answers to the prayer that you're praying, which I personally struggle with that idea of that being a reward. Others think it's things like peace or forgiveness when we confess our sin in prayer. But these are benefits, I think, of prayer rather than rewards. In verse 19, Jesus goes on to say, "Do not store up treasures on earth." Where the moth devours and the rust destroys. But rather, store up treasure in heaven. Treasure. I can kind of equate that with reward. So maybe the reward is not in this world, but it's to come. So every time we spend time alone in the presence of God, God is aware of that. God will reward that. For me, I think that makes the most sense in terms of understanding what this reward is. All the other rewards are in this life. What people think, how people will view you. You get all the accolades in this life. But Jesus talks about storing treasure in heaven, that nothing can take away, nothing can destroy. So when we take moments to pray alone, there's something in that that just thrills the Lord's heart. That here is his child coming to be in his presence. Whether it's to ask for something, whether it's just to offer thanks, whether it's just to lay yourself before him. And Jesus says, there will be a reward. It will not go unnoticed. And I hope that's some kind of encouragement. We don't pray to get rewards. I'm not suggesting that. And I don't think Jesus is suggesting that. I suppose maybe the point is, it will not go unnoticed. And somehow, in some way, God will reward us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you again for this opportunity to come and to gather as your people, to worship, to hear your word, to pray, to bring our needs to you, to fellowship together. Lord, thank you for all these privileges. And Father, we pray for your help as we go into this new week. Lord, would you help us to be kingdom people, to live kingdom lives. Lord, not only to hear about the Sermon on the Mount, but to live it out with the power of your Spirit within us. So Lord, send us from this place into an unknown week. People we will meet that we perhaps never met before, or things that are planned. Lord, go with us, we pray, and help us in all we say and do to honor your name. So bless us, we pray, as we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.